Mark chapter 1. This morning we'll study verses 21 through 28. Our regular series through the Gospel of Mark. Thus far we have seen the beginning of Christ's ministry. His forerunner in John the Baptist, we've seen his baptism as the Lord set him in the work that he would do. We've also had a summary of his preaching ministry that he did in Galilee and its emphases of the kingdom of repentance and faith. And last week we studied together Christ's calling of his first disciples. You had Simon and Andrew, you had James and John, and the calling that Christ put upon them to go and to give up many things, to follow him, to become fishers of men. As we come to this passage of Scripture, verses 21 through 28, we read of the preaching ministry of Christ and its effects, particularly in the city of Capernaum. Let's turn our attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out in a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Thus ends this reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, we have heard your word. We pray that you would give us grace to understand it. That, Lord, this morning we would behold Jesus in all of his glory and all of his authority. That, Lord, we would see in this passage the wonder of the power of his word. And that, Lord, we would submit ourselves afresh to him and his authority in our lives. Father, we pray for your help. We confess that we have no ability to understand spiritual things apart from the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding, that you would guard us this morning, that you would sanctify us in your word, that you would bless us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What a passage of Scripture. What a magnificent historical account of the work of Jesus. You heard me in the introduction mention that this passage is particularly about Jesus and his preaching ministry. But undoubtedly, you are having difficulty looking past the great big elephant in the room, aren't you? The demoniac, the man possessed by a demon who cried out and rightly professed who Jesus was, and then the exorcism that Jesus did for this man. That's shocking. It's a prolific story. But what I want you to see is that more than focus upon a demon-possessed man, that Mark here focuses on the authority and the effect of Jesus' preaching. His preaching is what's being focused on here. The reason why the demoniac even cries out is the preaching of Jesus. The thing that strikes the people in the synagogue is his preaching. And even as we close the account, the thing that they are astonished at, more than even the casting out of a demon, is his preaching with authority that they consider to be new. It's his preaching. That's what's in sight. And so we come and ask the question, does preaching have any effect? Some of you may be sitting there and say simply, "Well, it depends on the preacher." Preacher. if preaching has any effect. Is preaching simply words coming out of the mouth of a man bouncing off the walls? Is there power to preaching? Well, again, the thing I want to commit to you is that Jesus' preaching had a magnificent effect on its hearers. An incredible, powerful, authoritative effect on the people that heard it. The three things that I want to mention as effects of Christ's preaching this morning are these. Jesus' preaching had the effect that it made people uncomfortable. It made people uncomfortable. Secondly, his preaching had the effect that it confronted wickedness. And thirdly, his preaching set captives free. It set captives free. You see, when we consider ourselves with the subject of the preaching and ministry of Jesus, one of the things that I think the church often does is they think of Christ and all of his works and they consider his miracles more than his ministry. That all of his ministry was subsumed in his work of miracles, in the things that were unique and different and things that are uncommon in the whole of history. And we look past his preaching and past his ministry. But Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, as Mark focuses, was primarily, and I would even argue throughout the whole of his ministry, primarily a preacher. Any miracle that he did flowed to preaching and out of preaching. None of it was apart from his preached word. All of his miracles were evidences of the power of his word. None of them in themselves stood alone. They all displayed his authority and revealed to a watching world his identity. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture, it's a wonderful thing because we already know, as Mark has told us, that Jesus is on a preaching tour. We've read that he is in the region of Galilee. We know that he has emphasized three particular things in his preaching: the coming of the kingdom that is now at hand, the need for the soul to repent, and then to believe in the gospel. The emphasis of his ministry. But as last week we studied, there was an effect. So Jesus was preaching, and then he encountered these men who heard his preaching. These fishermen that the other gospel accounts tell us not only heard his word, but offered up their boats for Jesus to continue preaching. Well, now he's in the synagogue on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee, or maybe even very close to where he was preaching. And it's the Sabbath day. And Jesus undoubtedly wants to worship. And there he is. He goes to the synagogue. Whether he is invited, the scriptures don't provide that answer. Nonetheless, Jesus goes in, and on the Sabbath, he does what you should do on the Sabbath. He preaches the word so that the people of God can hear it. That's his emphasis. That's his concern. In the synagogue. But the wonderful thing that we see is that when he began to preaching, the effect was profound. Verse 22 tells us that the people in the synagogue were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So it seems to be very clear from this passage of Scripture that the regular preachers that they had in the midst of their church were those who did the work of a scribe. What is a scribe? Is it simply somebody who takes down notes? No, it doesn't seem to be the case. It seems that they are at least itinerant preachers. But it also is true that in the tradition of the people of Israel, that scribes were theologians. They were people who had been trained. They were authorities on spiritual matters. This is what the synagogue there at Capernaum was used to, was to the preaching of the scribes. But whenever they heard Jesus, he stood out. There was something different about his preaching, so much so that they compare the preaching of the scribes and the preaching of Jesus. There was an effect. There was a weight. Your translation of Scripture, when it comes in verse 22 to the word, it may say astonished. Another translation might say struck. And commentators, whenever they concern themselves with what's going on here, they think that they were astonished, that they were struck, that they were taken aback by the preaching of Jesus in a way that not necessarily was a happy way. That his preaching made them uncomfortable. It challenged some things that they thought about their spiritual life, or maybe even their own pursuit of religion. It unseated them from the place where they were comfortable. This isn't a surprising thing when we consider the testimony of the Bible about first century Judaism and its religious life. It was a religious life of formalism, of a legalistic law, right? Where there was things to do, there were sacrifices to make, a law to keep, if you were to be religious and reconciled to God, but not necessarily a religion of the heart, not necessarily a religion of an experiential faith. Not a religion of love, but a religion of service. Not a religion of grace, but a religion of obligation. That seems to be the uniform preaching and teaching of the scribes, and the sort of preaching and teaching that Jesus describes whenever he convicts them and he opposes them in the rest of his ministry throughout the New Testament. So does Jesus' preaching stand out in light of that? Yes, it does. It confronts people who are used to going to church and paying their due. They've shown up. They've done what churchly people do. They've gone and they've listened to the sermon, and the sermon has happened, and then they go home. They did the deed. They were faithful. They got up. They brushed their hair. They even put on decent clothes. And they went down to the church. And that's it. That's their religion. That's what they're used to. But then you have this guy, this rogue, this Nazarene carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, he comes in, and what's his preaching? It's emphasizing that the kingdom of God is at hand. That the king is in the midst of the people of God, that they have to wrestle with their status with him. Are they reconciled to him? That all of his promises are coming, but all of his judgment is likewise coming. That he is the anointed one of God. Jesus' emphasis in preaching, we already know, was repentance. We've already said this a few times, that Jesus preached against the sins in the heart of people and called them to repentance. His preaching touched nerves. It wasn't comfortable preaching. It wasn't preaching that you would simply say, well, that was really affirming. It was preaching that would dig into the heart and try to find the things you would rather keep in the shadows and private spaces of your soul. To reveal, to show the need of the soul. A person. But it was also preaching that called people to a life of faith and also to a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. He preached himself and he preached his cross. And he held it forth as an offer to people. This is directly in the face of the preaching of the synagogue scribes. This would have stood out. And this would have made people particularly uncomfortable, because up to this point, it had been easy to do church and to do religion. It had been really easy to just show up, to make the sacrifice, to pay the tithe, but not to have anything in the heart be offered to God. I give to him out of the excess. I give to him out of the time that otherwise I don't have anything else that I'm doing. It's just a formalism. But the ministry of Jesus' preaching touches that and refuses to accept and receive formalistic worship as acceptable in the sight of God. His preaching touches in precious hearts, and it says to them that they need to be reconciled with a God who they need to repent to and who they need to believe in for grace and salvation. It was preaching that confronted them as the people they were. Preaching does the same thing today if it's real preaching. If you come to this church to be comfortable, you've probably come to the wrong place. If you come to this church to be affirmed, you've probably come to the wrong place. People who were hearing Jesus' preaching were not hearing comfortable, affirming messages. They were hearing preaching that held before them the great need of their souls, that sought to display to them the sin of their hearts. And gospel preaching still does that. Let me ask you, and maybe make you a little uncomfortable, do you come to this church on Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day just to be faithful and just to feel good, or do you come to see your sins revealed to you and to run to Jesus? Because the reality of the preaching of the gospel is that we should know we are sinners in need of a Savior and know that Savior and believe in Him for salvation. You're going to have to see your great need of Him if you will receive His great offer to fulfill the great need of your soul. Jesus' preaching made people uncomfortable. But secondly, Jesus' preaching confronted wickedness. You see, one of the things that gives us another red light in regards to the spiritual state of the synagogue in Capernaum is the reality of what we read here. That there was a man who was in the synagogue. Now, that's not just meaning he came in the door. He was in the synagogue as a regular attender. He's like a church member, okay? That's the idea. With an unclean spirit. That's the New Testament way and Mark's way of saying he was demon-possessed. Okay? He was in the church for Sunday worship, and the reality was is that the preaching he was used to hearing didn't even confront him at all. And even the demon could sit there in the heart and soul of this man and never once cry out of conviction or fear of God. That's terrifying. That synagogue had in essence become a synagogue of Satan, where Satan was as at home there as anybody. Did you catch that? There's a devil in the pews. Not a very unusual thing, apparently, until Jesus comes to town. Verse 23, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, presumably interrupting a sermon, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" And do you read what he says? "Have you come to destroy us?" What must Jesus have said to get that response out of a demon? "Have you come to destroy us?" We don't know if the demon is speaking concerning himself and the one that he's inside of, or if he's speaking concerning the whole world of demons upon the earth. It doesn't matter. Nonetheless, he is afraid of Jesus' destructive authority being brought against him. That's profound. And then he cries out and he makes a good profession. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus is recognized by the enemy. His enemy knows who he is. And the preaching of Jesus, what it does in the life of this ancient synagogue and in the life of this individual man, is it divides between the wicked and the holy. It's something that is so holy that at the hearing of the preaching of Christ, the demon just can't stand it. He's writhing in pain, and the emphasis of Jesus is such that it would go against everything in the being of the demon that's possessed this man. To cry out something undoubtedly unusual. Could you even just imagine this for a moment? Here today, you're in the service and the preaching is happening, and some guy that you regularly are around in the ministry of the church, you may have known him for a couple of years, or maybe a lady or a child, they cry out in the middle of the service and they begin to bemoan and bewail out of fear of Jesus, and you can tell that it's a demonic possession. You'd probably turn around and look back a little bit. Probably be a little shocking. It would be frightening, I think, to any average insane person. That's what happened in Capernaum. The preaching of Jesus was the preaching of the holiness of God, and it touched the heart so much so that it would cast out demons and divide this thing and even have power to convict the demon of who Christ is, where he is crying out that Jesus would not destroy him. That is incredible power. It's incredible power. You see, his preaching revealed what was in that man otherwise hidden. The wickedness and the sinfulness of the demonic possession and the leading that it had put upon the life of this man. Whatever that was, we're not told what sort of things that this spirit led this man into. But the preaching of Jesus revealed sin and wickedness. And the preaching of Jesus had power to put it to death, to destroy it. Spiritual power to deal with spiritual wickedness. Preaching today must have the same power. It must make clear what is holy and what is wicked. Preaching ought to confront the sins of people so that their sin is brought to light. What was otherwise hidden in the recesses of the soul be brought to light so that it's dealt with by the power of Jesus. So that it's not just hidden in the recesses of the private sinfulness of a person. Make you uncomfortable? It should make you uncomfortable. The things that we should expect from preaching is the preaching to be that which would destroy the wickedness of our sin and have power to do us good. Power to turn us from where we have been and to turn us to Jesus Christ. To see our death put to death in the work of the Messiah. The third thing that we see Jesus' preaching do is that it sets captives free. Jesus, in his interaction with a demon, it's actually relatively brief. I don't know if you've ever watched any films. I try to stay away from films like this. But one that would show an exorcism, or maybe you have a sense of the popular culture of what an exorcism is like. If you look to Hollywood, they're going to show you hours and hours and hours of priests with incense and holy water, and they're going to be wearing their collar, or maybe they'll be all donned up in their attire. There are going to be several of them. They're going to be repeating again and again, Hail Marys or Our Fathers. And it's going to be like some strange contorted Catholic mass that seems to go on forever and ever to wear the demon down so somehow it comes out and so on and so forth. It's an experience when you consider the cultural idea of what an exorcism is thought to be. But that's not what we read here. We read Jesus' interaction. You have this demon crying out, saying exactly who Jesus is. And in verse 25, Jesus simply rebukes him. Pretty simple. With his word, with one word. Be silent and come out of him. What a magnificent thing. That Jesus has authority, that the people in the synagogue are going to recognize in verse 27, this idea that Jesus can command even unclean spirits to come out, but that it's by a word, it's by a single word, and it's an extension of his power and of his authority. We read that not only does Jesus tell the demon to be silent and that the demon is silent, not only does he tell him to come out of him, but that it actually happens. Verse 26, the unclean spirit convulsing him. I think you get the picture. At least in part, whatever this looked like, nonetheless, it wasn't pretty. That's why it's recorded in this way. And crying out with a loud voice, but not with a word. Just like a groan of anguish. He came out of him. Isn't that profound? And the preaching of Jesus was such that it removed an unclean spirit from the heart of a man who had at least lived in bondage to it for some time. We don't know how long. But that his preaching had an effect in the heart to remove the wickedness and to set the captive free who was otherwise in bondage. That's profound. Because undoubtedly that there were other teachers who even read concerning it in the New Testament. We even read about Jesus' own disciples trying to cast out demons and some of the difficulties that they had because of their faithless heart to cast out demons, to do this. And Jesus does it with just a simple word. It's simple. It's because his word has power to free the souls of men. His word has power to free the souls of men, to release them from bondage and captivity to sin and Satan and hell. It has power to take what's wicked and to separate it from the hearts of men and to put them in a right way that they can live unto the Lord. The preaching of the word should be such today that when it is preached, that the life of the people who hear it are tremendously affected to live lives that are more holy. That by faith in Jesus, the bondage of sin is broken. And that people who otherwise have been living, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, in a life of continual unholiness, following the prince of the power of the world, the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that the power of the gospel can change that kind of lifestyle, can change that kind of person, and can turn them from a life of wickedness. Do you believe this, Christians? Let me ask you and confront you with this question. Do you believe that the preaching of the gospel can free somebody from sin? Can change a life that is otherwise lived after wickedness, can change it, can help them turn to a life lived of obedience? Do you believe it? Some of you may be saying, well, I was saved. Of course I believe that. I believe that the Lord freed me from lots of different things. Let me ask you about those private sins, those sins that you hold in your back pocket that have been with you for years, the ones you really know about and you don't let other people know about. Do you believe that Christ and the preaching of His gospel can impact and free you from that? Do you believe that? Or maybe it's the sin that's in your family and everybody knows it's the black sheep of the family. It's the one, the brother you grew up with, the sister you shared so many conversations with, whatever it is, the father, the mother, the co-worker, whatever. You fill in the person. The life that has been being lived out, which looks demonic, which pursues unholiness and unrighteousness again and again and again. Do you believe that simply the preaching of Jesus and the free offer of salvation in Him, do you believe that it has power to free people from a life of sin and wickedness? Free them from the bondage of it. That they are no longer enslaved to it. Do you believe that, Christians? I think that often as Christians, we can be a people who are pessimistic about the power of Jesus. Well, He may be powerful. Yes, of course I believe He is powerful. But ultimately, I don't believe He is going to do a thing about this in my life or their life. Ultimately, I don't know if it really can change. Can an alcoholic ever really be freed from alcoholism? Can a person ever be really freed from doubt? Can a person ever really be freed from lying? Can a person ever be really freed from lust? Can a person ever be really freed from a lifestyle of homosexuality and an open lifestyle that is thumbing its nose in the face of God? Can that really happen? Can it really change? Can something really take heart at the core of a person and change them and set them free? The testimony of this passage of Scripture is yes, yes, yes. Jesus and His preaching and His Word have authority and power to set people free from the bondage of sin, hell, and Satan. That was what was so disturbing to the people who were watching and listening. So surprising, so unique. That's why they think it's new, because they've never seen anybody else that can do this. I want to commit to you that it's not only that Jesus can, and His preaching and grace can, and the ministry of His holy blood can, but that He alone is the one who can. It's not your holiness. It is not your effort. It is not the work of an abstinence group. It is not 10 separate steps to a better you, but it is only Jesus. Let me plead with you. Run to Him and submit these things to Him. Those things that you are hopeless about, run to Him and submit them to Him. If He can remove a demon from the body of a person, He can deal with the sin in the depths of your soul. He has authority to do it. And He alone is the one that can do it. Let us pray.